again tonight. We are going through our series on the gospel-centered life. Last week we were looking at what is the gospel. We're thinking through the gospel-centered life today, and for the next 5 weeks after that, we're looking at various aspects of life and how the gospel shapes it. But I want to begin tonight just by asking you, what is God's will for your life? Maybe that's a question that you have asked yourself. Maybe you thought about it today. Maybe it's something you've been really struggling with. What is God's will for your life? I was wrestling with it earlier. I prayed about it. I was reading the Bible. I called up Stu to ask him the question, and he said, "Oh, you can go with either, Matt." I thought, well, that's not very spiritual. Finally, I put my finger randomly in the Bible to try and find a verse. There was no joy there. Until finally I wrestled with it and I came to a conclusion. And I've decided to wear the blue pants tonight. So I thought God really spoke to me about that. Sometimes we kind of think about the mundane a little bit when we're asking what is God's will for our life. But it's a big question. Does the Bible answer it at all? Let's have a look at verse 3 of our reading from 1 Thessalonians. God's will for your life is that you be sanctified, it says. That you be holy. A little further down in verse 7, it says that God calls us to live a holy life. This is God's call. This is God, who is the righteous creator of the world. We've been singing about him and praying to him. He has made us in his image. God is holy. God is perfect. We bear his image as his children. And we are called to be holy in the same way he is holy. To grow in godliness, to more and more each day reflect his glory. We've been thinking about the character of God. He's incredible. He's faithful. He's always just. He's rich in mercy. He's forgiving. His love is amazing. It never fails. He's kind. He's compassion. He is perfect. He is pure. He is truth. And he is holiness. And his will for our lives is to be holy. Ours is to be the holy life. But we're going to spend some time looking at us. How do we measure up to that will that he has for us? Even as we just look at these commands, these are the commands of Jesus, of the Lord. It's not just Paul writing them. He says in verse 2 that these are the commands of Jesus. And it says here, avoid sexual immorality. Go straight to the point. Very personal here. Verse 4, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. In our sexuality, we are to reflect the holiness of God. In our life, we are not to give in to lust and passions like someone who's never heard of the holy God. We are to avoid sexual immorality. How do you go with that? Do you avoid the fantasy of your mind? Do you avoid searching for porn on the internet? Do you avoid looking and wanting lustfully? How do you go? There's another command there from the Lord Jesus. It is to love each other. And to love each other in verse 9 here as brothers and sisters. We are to reflect the love of God. In verse 9, he gives an encouragement, but he says, do it more and more. He says, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. You're pretty good at loving each other like brothers, but do it more and more. God has actually taught you how to do it. How do you go loving others? How do you go loving brothers and sisters, other Christians? Is there someone here that you hate? Is there someone who's hurt you and you're just avoiding them? Is there someone here that you need to forgive, but you can't because that involves loving them. How do you go with loving more and more like brothers and sisters? Now we're really getting to the heart of the matter. And verse 11 has this command as well. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you. What is your ambition? What is it that's that you dream about, that you think about, that you plan? What is it that's deep down in your heart of hearts? Is it those three things? Just to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business and to be busy working with your hands? When I was young, I wanted to be a rock star. But I didn't have the discipline to learn guitar or piano. I wanted to be a comedian, a rock star comedian. Well, that takes too much time as well. Maybe for you, you want to be a rock star footballer. Maybe you want to be a rock star CEO. What is it that you dream about? What is your ambition? Is it a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands? Is that your ambition? Do you love more and more the brothers and sisters of the faith? Are you living a holy life that is free from sexual immorality? Are you living out God's will for your life to be sanctified? As I think about the last 7 days, I've failed in all of these. These three commands of the Lord, I've failed. Because my heart, my pride tells me that I deserve better. I deserve recognition for the things that I do, and maybe for the things that I've given up to take this job on, you know? When I went to university, I did a communications degree so I could work in film, TV, or as a journalist. And the whole idea of working in film is that you get a credit. You get your name at the end of the movie. The whole idea of being a journalist is that you get in print your name at the bottom. It's a great ambition. It's fantastic to see. And in my heart, it tells me, you know, you need to get more recognition for things that you do. My pride tells me I deserve better. Sometimes I get an email just misrepresenting something that I've said, attacking me, sharing that with others, and I just feel I want to strike back. This is not fair. How can they position me like this? I want to write back angrily. Yeah, God wants me to love you. I don't want anything to do with you except to burn you down in this email, on this Facebook comment. My pride tells me I deserve better. Being married is hard. Here's a bit of wisdom. Raising a family sometimes is just a grind. And it's much more attractive to escape into a fantasy, to imagine, to muck around with pornography. It's much better than real life and the hard work of real relationships. But these commands that we've read in 1 Thessalonians, these are the commands of the Lord, and we can't follow them. We can't do them because we're sinners. We can't follow God's commands and live according to His will for our lives because of the pride in our hearts. But there is someone who did. Jesus. Christ, our Savior. He's fully God, fully man. He's the only one who was perfectly holy. And He died for our sins. He died to cleanse our hearts, which are filled with pride. He's the only one who has ever fully obeyed the commands of God. The only one who has ever lived a holy life. And this Holy One loved the Father so much. He obeyed Him, He did the will of God, and He went to the cross to die for us. As a sacrifice for our sins, a completely free gift He gave to us. He did it so that we could be declared righteous, so that we could be justified. so that we could be made holy because of His holiness. And He gave us something we can never earn, we didn't deserve, and we can never pay it back. He did this for us. So what? How do we respond to what Christ has done for us? Well, in two ways. We respond with faith and we respond with repentance. We are justified. We are declared right. God looks upon us and He sees the holiness of Jesus if we've responded in faith. That's how we partake in what Jesus has done. That's how we become part of what He's done, through faith. But in verse 3, we also see that it's God's will that we be sanctified, that we be made holy. This is why we have to repent where we've failed. Repentance is simply saying sorry to God and changing our behavior. It's turning things around, changing the way that we used to think, act, and behave. And the Christian life, really, is just a life of repentance, continually, daily repenting. And we're not going to get it right this week, but we need to be closer today than we were yesterday. And that's called growth, that process of maturing, of being made more holy, of being sanctified. And we can only do it through Christ. We can only do it by His Spirit. You see, the gospel-centered life is the holy life. And it's only possible for us to be holy through Jesus and by Jesus and for Jesus. That is God's will for all of us, to live the gospel-centered life. And this means that all of the decisions that we are going to make in our life are important. We are to live out God's will for us. The gospel-centered life means at the very core of our being, we are living out the gospel. Jesus is the center of what we are doing, of who we are. We're responding to what He has done, and which shapes everything that we do. It shapes our decisions. It shapes our priorities. And it's a radical message. That's a radical way of living that is very different to the world around us. Being gospel-centered means we take seriously what Jesus has done for us. And as it shapes us in very real ways, we'll be different from the culture around us. We'll be different in terms of sex and sexuality. We'll be different in terms of love and forgiveness and friendship and community. We'll be different in terms of ambition and priority and decision-making. In terms of God's will, we often ask questions like this, who should I marry? Or what job should I take? But God is actually more concerned that you be a godly husband or wife, that you be a godly employee, that your marriage is gospel-centered, your family is gospel-centered, and your working life is gospel-centered. That is His concern. As we think through the gospel-centered life, we see that our top priority in decision-making is to serve God. Our decisions become shaped so much that we think through church and ministry first, not lifestyle and job. As we're gospel-centered, rubber hits the road. How then do we make decisions? How do we shape everything around the gospel? The truth, the good news that God, the righteous Creator, saw us as helpless sinners, sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior, and tells us to respond with faith and repentance. How do we make decisions in a gospel-centered way? First, I want to just give you two ideas. The first is this. Whatever situation you find yourself in, the next decision that you have to make, the next conflict you're in, or argument that's brewing, I want you to ask this. How does the gospel speak into this situation? It might be an email that comes burning towards you and assassinates your character, and you feel you want to strike back with a vengeance. I'm going to take this person down, but as I ask, how does the gospel speak into this situation, into what this person has said about me? Well, I'm justified by grace. That's the good news of the gospel. I am made right. God has declared me righteous, and it's a free gift It's nothing I've done. My status before God hasn't changed in any way. See that email? Just click delete. I want to encourage you, whatever it is, that's a small thing, Anima. There are big things that are in people's lives. I want to encourage you to ask this: how does the gospel speak into this situation? Perhaps you have struggles with pornography. This is a huge issue for young guys in our culture. I want you to ask this question: how does the gospel speak into this situation, into this addiction? Well, the righteous Creator God loved me so much, He sent His Holy One, Christ, as my Savior, so that I will be declared righteous. No longer will I be a sinner. How do I respond? In repentance, in changed behavior, in saying sorry, and changing how I think and how I act and how I behave. I turn off the computer, go to bed. That's the gospel-centered life. The second idea, and I just want to float this with you guys here as we're gathered tonight, is the idea as we make decisions that the gospel-centered life involves a community. When Jesus died on the cross, He created a people who were declared righteous, no longer sinners in the eyes of God. He created a gospel community. We call that church. We belong to one another. The Bible says that we are the family of God. And that's a great image, that of the family. When I was a single fella, I used to make decisions for myself. It's pretty easy, pretty simple. I'd just be thinking about one. Then I got married and had a family. I make decisions now and I think about the implications for them. You know, I should have a shower every day, probably. That's helpful for them. It's the same in the gospel community that is the church. We should think about the implications for those in our Christian community as we make decisions. I'm not saying that you have to, any personal decisions, you have to come to me and I'll tell you what to do, because that's what cults are like. That's how they set themselves up. I'm just saying for each other, here is a helpful idea. Let's involve the Christian community in our decision making to the extent our decision affects the community. It might be a decision to leave church. It might be a decision of a major relationship. Maybe a decision to leave school and to take a job. This is going to impact the web of relationships that we have at night church, at ARC and After Dark, at Arvo Rev in our home, in our Bible group. It impacts all of those. I think it makes something like Arvo Rev, the small group where we meet together and talk about our life, so important. It makes our home groups that we're part of throughout our church so important. These are places where we can think through the gospel-centered life and see if this is a gospel-centered decision that we're making. I want to keep this open for questions and comments, but I'm going to pray for us now, and then we'll share together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank You so much that You are so great. And even though we were Your enemies in the way we thought, acted and behaved, You loved us so much that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for us, that we could be forgiven, that You see us as righteous, that You have a plan for our lives to be made in Your image, each day to be more holy. We pray for Your help and Your Spirit to live that out. Dear Lord, we pray that You would be with us as we make decisions in our lives, as we make decisions together. We pray that we would live the gospel-centered life. In Jesus' name we pray.